Friends, we come this evening to continue in our study of this wonderful book, the second book of Moses, which is called Exodus, meaning exit or going out. And we continue in our studies from verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Pua. Here, thus far, we have seen the ruthlessness of Pharaoh and how he was becoming so fearful of the growth of these Israelites that he did not know their history and did not know their past. And he had become so fearful of them. And so he had set over them taskmasters, and they had ruthlessly put heavy burdens upon them to build his cities of treasuries and storage cities. And their bondage increased. They laid more and more heavy burdens upon them and made them to work harder and harder. But the more they did that, God blessed Israel more. They multiplied more and they increased more. And what we see in the following verses are this constant attack, constant plans of Satan to destroy the Lord's people, but all along, it's all futile. The more they seek to destroy the Lord's people from outside, the people become stronger, they increase. And there are lessons here, my friends. We should not be so concerned about the attacks from outside. We should be more concerned about the error and the attacks from within. And that is the issue here and throughout this book. So let us consider, friends, these verses that are before us and think that this enslavement that they were under, it was not working. So now this evil king moved to, as it were, plan B. And then later on, he moves to plan C, which was even more sinister. The first thing that I want us to notice in these verses, verses 15 and 16, is of this second plan of the devil to destroy the power of Israel. Behind Pharaoh was a greater power. And it was a satanic power. So let us go through these verses together and glean from them the lessons that there are for us, and pray to God even tonight that the Spirit of God would apply these things to your heart. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Pua. There is that word and, which also could be translated as so or then. It is linking to what has happened. So now this is what's happening. This is what happened next. Fortunately, these midwives were not Egyptian midwives. They were Hebrew midwives. They were godly midwives. The Hebrew word for midwives refers to those who help to bear, help to, others to bring forth a child. And that is it, to give birth. So these were women who assisted in the childbirth process. And here is the king who speaks to them. And these names are recorded, and I'll say one or two things about them. The text here doesn't specifically tell us why these two women are named, but I would suggest that they were the two who were in charge of all the other midwives. They were the chief midwives, as it were. Clearly, since the population of the Hebrews was growing so rapidly, and they would have had to cover a great distance as well, there were at least 2 million people who left Egypt at the end. They would need to be considerably more than just two midwives. But these two chief midwives, I believe, are mentioned. And one of the names, it means beauty. and the other splendor. And so Shifra means beauty, and pure means splendor. And that is what they were too. The recording of these specific names is another indication, friends, that this is an authentic historical material. You see, there are people, there are liberals, there are all kinds of individuals who attack the word of God, and they say these are myths. These never happened. There were no such pharaohs, and there were no such people in Israelites, were never in Egypt. But the very fact that the Lord specifies names and specifies places and locations, all of these things are historical content. And some question the historicity of the first chapter of Exodus, because these two midwives would not have been able to deliver all of the children born to the multitude of Israelites. But as we have said, this is quickly dismissed because they were the head midwives. And also, after studying a little further about the who was this Pharaoh, again, it is the Lord has not revealed his name. But it is interesting to study these things. But at the same time, there is something I will mention later on. How wonderful that God does not mention the name of this great Pharaoh, but he mentions the name of these very ordinary midwives. Why is that? We will look at that later on. But here is this man. He is very wicked. And he says in verse 16, and he said, "When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live." Here is this command made to murder these sons that are to be born. And the word, therefore, stools, it is a word that means two stones, as it were, where the midwives would place themselves in order to catch the baby. So when you are ready to catch the baby, when you see it's a son, you see it's a boy, you must kill it. But if it's a girl, then no. Leave the child live. So he's ordering these midwives to kill all, not just some, but all the Hebrew males, which is a request that is contrary to the command of God. God has placed his law upon our hearts. And one of the laws is, thou shalt not kill. And already people knew that this is wrong to kill. We see that the very thing that in the murder of Abel, before any law was given, in writing form, in the written form, God had placed it on our hearts, on the hearts and the consciences of people that murder is wrong. And so God judges things even before a written law was given. And so yet this king is saying, kill, kill, murder these children. What had the children done? What had these children who had not yet lived a day done to deserve such a thing? But he says, if you kill all the males, then I will be happy. Then we'll be at peace. It is for the sake of the safety of the nation. It is for the sake of peace in the land. That's why you should do that. If you want to be happy in this world that you are living in our Egypt, then this is what you should do. But do you know, there is the whispering of Satan behind it. Because if he is saying that if you kill the boys, the male children, then that would be the end to the line of Messiah that is to be born. Because God had already said that through a woman, a Hebrew woman, the Messiah would be born, who would be a male child. But the plan of Satan was to destroy any seed that would come forth who might be the Messiah. So this, of course, was a satanic inspiration behind the king's evil edict. And we may see the command of Pharaoh as consistent with Satan's plan throughout the ages. There is this Jewish hatred throughout the centuries and as an attack against God's Messiah and ultimate plan for Israel in his plan of redemption. And as I said, Satan knew that the Messiah, the seed of the woman, would come and he is fearful. He is constantly fearful that his head would be crushed. And my friends, the work of Satan, Jesus Christ, came to destroy. And praise God, he is a defeated foe. Satan is on his way out. He will do everything he can, even in these latter days. He will do everything he can to destroy the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he cannot. He cannot. God's people, they will continue to grow. Somehow, miraculously, by the grace of God, there will always be a remnant, the scripture says. So he tried to destroy the whole nation in one generation by ordering all the male children to be killed. And it was a wicked and terrible strategy, one that could only be contrived in the heart of a ruthless, egotistical man who was terribly weak in himself. He was terribly weak on the inside, and there was this facade that he would make on the outside, that he is strong and he can order people about. And in order to curtail the birth rate, you see, this is the issue. They were increasing. So what should he do? He should stop it at birth. Pharaoh decided to kill outright all the newborn sons of Israel. So in his even evil mind, the king reasoned that if hard work wouldn't stop them increasing, the ruthless destruction of newborn males would. Who would feel free to bring a child into the world when there was a 50-50 probability that the child would be killed? So there was the matter of fear as well. But here was this plan. Did it happen? Did it come to pass? No, it didn't. So we move to the second thing that I want us to think about. And that is that God uses his own servants to do his will. He uses his own servants to destroy the satanic plans. And that is what we see in verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. They feared God. That's the key. They feared God. That's a positive thing. It's a good thing to fear God. They feared, it says. That means they constantly feared God. It wasn't a thing that they would now and again fear the Lord, or now and again they feel themselves committed to the Lord. No, it was a constant thing. There is, of course, the fear that someone would sense a threat to their life. But in other contexts, the idea of reverence, a deep respect, is the thing. And that's the case here. Reverence for God. A respect and honor for the Lord and his name and his word. It's like what the psalmist says in Psalm 25 and verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. You see, friends, in the Old Testament, fear of the Lord involved a person's total response to the Lord. And it's notable that more than 75% of over 370 uses of the word fear, as it is used in this passage, are in the context of reverencing the Lord, having high views of God, obeying him, loving him, doing all sorts of things that anything that he has said, following him. In English, our word reverence, which it is again from Latin, which means to have awe to have respect, to stand in awe of the Lord, it refers to a feeling of profound respect for someone or something. And with that fear in the Old Testament, as we have thought about it, is most often, nearly always, that word is used for God. They feared the Lord. You have the words, that classic use of it in Proverbs 1 and verse 7. What is the beginning of knowledge? It's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise it. Fools reject it. They won't fear God. Notice too how genuinely holy fear of the Lord is often equated with believers. These were believing midwives. They believed the Lord and they feared the Lord as well. We have these words in the last book of the Bible about the fear of God in Revelation 14, verses 6 through to 7. John says this, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice," this is part of the preaching of the gospel, is this, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the honor, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water." This word fear is in the midst of the gospel. It's the midst, it is given to men. It is from heaven. It's a good thing. And also it is in the context of the judgment to come as well. It's in the context of the worship of God. So that is why the worship of the Lord and the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a serious thing. This is how, when we appear before God, when we come together here, it's a serious thing. We might be sitting for an exam. Don't we prepare for it? We are setting our minds on it. We plan it. We read and prepare ourselves. So it should be for when we gather together. When we think about the service of the Lord, when we are engaged in whatever we are doing. Myself here in the pulpit, and in the ministry, and yourselves in whatever ministry that you do, you think this is a holy thing. This is a serious thing that I am about. And whatever you do in service for the Lord, you think ministry amongst children, to one another, men, women, together, serving each other in the name of God, you think this is a serious matter. I must do it in the fear of God. It's not a haphazard thing. And you think about, you go to an interview, how you prepare for it. You make sure that you are going to speak the right things that is acceptable, are true, that and genuine. And you dress accordingly. You think through what's involved and all of these things involved. That's part of the fear of God. And it says this. So they feared God, that's the first thing, and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men, children alive. So it wasn't just the thing that they said, "We fear God," but they did something about it. It wasn't just something that they said, "Well, we are still worshiping the Lord. I can still read my Bible at home. I can still pray. We can gather together like this." But that fear of the Lord showed itself in the life that they lived. And in the life that they lived, they had to reject the king's command. They had to stand for what they believed to be right and obey the Lord's command. Note this powerful principle. Who you fear will determine how you live. They feared God, and this is why they lived like this. If they feared Pharaoh, they would live differently. What you believe as well will determine how you live. They believed God. They believed he is the Lord. He is the ruler. He is above Pharaoh. And so they are not answerable to Pharaoh. They're answerable to the Lord. So what you believe will determine how you behave. And the fact that they let these male children live indicates that they made a conscious choice to do this. And it implies that they could simply have let them die. They could have done it. They could have let them die. They could have killed them. But they didn't. They made a conscious choice about it. Oh, there might have been some fear regarding Pharaoh. There is no doubt about it. They probably feared Pharaoh and his power, but the issue is they feared God more. That's what it is. For them, the choice was clear. The civil government, in this respect, commanded something that was clearly against God's command. The midwives did the only right thing. They obeyed God rather than men. Though generally, of course, we are called to obey the government and honor the civil rulers. The scripture commands us. There's no doubt about it. In everything, we ought to obey those who have the rule over us. The scripture says we should pray for them. But we are never called to put government in the place of God. Therefore, if the government tells us to do something against God's will and against God's clear command, especially about his worship, especially about the preaching of the gospel, especially about the teaching of the word of God and the sound doctrine, especially about the holiness of our life and how we are to live before the Lord, and especially about the sanctity of life, the value of life, of the unborn, of the aged, the raising of our families, what is a family? What is marriage? All of these things, the training of families, we are to obey God first. We have to study what does the Lord say about these things. They obeyed the Lord. They knew life is precious. But not only that, God has given this life. And not only that, they are the Lord's people. They must obey the Lord. And it says in verse 18, again, another connecting word, and the king of Egypt called. So every time this and is used here, it could be and because what took place, and because they disobeyed the king. And because of this, this is what happened. So this is a term of conclusion. It is more used like therefore, and therefore. So based on the action of the midwives, the king springs into action. He can't have this. He had said his word. He's speaking with the voice of authority. They can't be disobeying him. These are only midwives and only women. They should have obeyed. Why aren't they? So the king of Egypt called for the midwives. One can imagine that although they feared God, the call to come to the king brought a shiver to their spine. It's a natural thing. You would fear that. Every time you would be brought before someone who you know they are not happy with you, it's not a happy feeling. That's a natural thing. Praise God, there was only one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not fear, who stood faithful to the end, who didn't back away. But here they are, and the king says to them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? So the king straight away accuses them of disobeying his order to let the Hebrew boys die. Why have you done this? So he's already judged them. He's already thought that they have disobeyed him. Well, the action of the midwives recalls for us the words of Peter and John in those words that we read together in chapter 4 of Acts of the Apostles. How the religious leaders of the Jews, they wanted the preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be stopped. And this was their reply in verse 19 of Acts 4. whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And again, in response to orders not to teach in the name of the Lord Jesus, Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God. And that word must, it has to do with obligation. It has to do with something that is of necessity. There is no way around this. They must obey God rather than men. We are also reminded of the bold response of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who, when they were told to bow down to idols, they said this. It's recorded in Daniel chapter 3 and verses 16 onwards. They said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. That is, they are not fearful. That's what the word means, careful. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Clear. Bold. They feared God. That's why they could speak like this. Believers, friends, are commanded to be subject unto higher powers. We read this in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. And we are told in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, to submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, with this one exception. Obedience to God trumps obedience to men. In the example in Acts, the apostles had been commanded not to teach in this name. But God had said, you must stand, you must speak to the people in the temple, the whole message of this life. That's what the Lord had said to them in Acts chapter 5 and verse 20. So God had commanded them that they must stand, they must speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the religious leaders, the authorities were saying, no, you shouldn't do that. They said this was the issue. They could go elsewhere and preach. It wasn't that they were restraining them from going elsewhere to read their Bibles, to have their services and so on in hiding. But you can't do it in public. You can't do it standing and speaking in the name of Jesus Christ in the very temple. You couldn't do that. Friends, God's command takes priority. God's command takes priority. But they should be his command. That's the thing. It's not your whim and wishes, your ideas, your preferences, and what you think is the right thing, and your understanding of what you read on the internet. The social media is not the command. What your neighbor or your family member says and thinks is not the command of the Word of God. It must be from the Scriptures, rightly understood. But sadly, we often mix our own ideas and we add to the commands of God. And we go by our own whims and feelings about matters too. So we need to pray for wisdom. We need to pray for grace. We need to pray for a right understanding and a clarity in our own minds as well. So be aware that if obedience to God demands disobedience to authority, and I believe we are coming to these days, in our day, in our life, I used to say in the lives of our children or grandchildren, but I believe as things develop so fast in our age, it may be us. We have to obey the Lord. And we have to, at times, when it is biblical, to disobey our authorities. And we must then be prepared to suffer the consequences too. So these are things that we must give to prayer. This is the thing that they were challenged in these verses. So it is very relevant. Now let's look at verse 19. And the midwife said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere or before the midwives come in unto them. Well, there are people who would interpret this to be a lie, that they didn't tell the truth about this matter. But it is possible that they did tell the truth. And there are. It is possible that the Lord, in a special way, in His own, according to His will, and in a miraculous way, bring forth these babies very quickly. And they came out quickly. But also, as some would see it as well, some of the Puritans and so on, I use more modern language, we would say they dragged their feet. They heard there's a baby coming. So they took their time. Said, okay, well, we'll see how it is. And they went at the last second. And so that was also, that could be the case. So let us not be too harsh on these women. But of course, if they had lied, a Christian must never lie under any circumstance. And if it was during this weakness of their faith, maybe it was the fact that they feared God, but maybe there was in this point, with all the pressures that they were facing, maybe there was a weakness. Maybe there was the issue of trusting in the Lord for the future. But we ought to have a balanced view and not be too harsh, but at the same time think from different aspects. Though they told, we could say, a half of the truth when confronted by the king, God still honored the deeper motives of their hearts. They risked their own lives to save the newborn babies in Israel. And consequently, God honored them. And God blessed them, as we shall see. Matthew Poole, the Puritan, puts it like this. This might be no lie, as many suppose, but a truth concerning many of them, and they do not affirm it to be so withal. So here was nothing but truth, though they did not speak the whole truth, which they were not obliged to do. Now let's move on then to the other verses 20 onwards, where we find that God's goodness to midwives and Israel. Here is God's goodness to these midwives and Israel. Therefore, on the basis of what happened, God dealt well with the midwives. And this is where I think we need to be careful not to judge these midwives too harshly and straight away say, well, they were lying here. And I've heard one or two faithful ministers very dogmatically saying that this was a lie that they said. I think we need to be careful here because of what the Lord says here. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives. Again, there is that word, therefore, is used. It is a connecting word. It is concluding that as a result of the midwives being good to the Hebrew infants, God was good to them. And what happened? The people grew. They multiplied and waxed very mighty, it says. Well, we had already seen in verse 7 about this, that they multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. So there was no stop to that. Pharaoh, with all his plans to stop these things right at the birth, didn't manage to achieve it. They remained fruitful. But now, even in spite of the evil attempts to decrease their numbers, God is still at work. Even though they know full well that the king is after their lives. The king wants to stop them. That he wants this generation to be the last generation of the Israelites. That was it. That's why the males were chosen, because he wanted them. It's only one more generation that we have these lot of people. After that, they will die out. That's it. So then what we find is that the king, the Pharaoh, since he could not achieve his plan B, he moves into plan C. And that is what we see, of course, in verse 22. Very unfortunate thing that Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Well, my friends, what we are reading here is the wonderful example of the goodness and the power of God. Pharaoh says, less. We want less. God says, no more. I'm going to give more. Pharaoh says, we must stop this. The Lord says, you must go. Go forward. Continue. God's purpose in granting the increase seems to have been a stir. It's stirred them up to anger and further fear. The Egyptians were now fearful, so that they would become more severe, and they would seek to make things more and more uncomfortable for God's people, and so to cause them to desire deliverance. You see, God was bringing about, heating the whole thing up, so that they might seek the Lord. That was the thing. Up to now, still, there was a level of fear, as the midwives did have fear, but there is not that point of desperation that they are broken and they are brought to their knees. And that's what the Lord does, even in our own lives. So immediate blessing affected a negative action that later it results in a larger future blessing. Verse 21 says, and it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. So God continued blessing them. And again, that word and because of what has happened, it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Again, this word fear is used. These people, these midwives, were not fearful of after even being threatened, after having been brought before Pharaoh. They continued to fear God. They were consistent. They were not sort of fearing the Lord in certain areas and not fearing the Lord in other areas. And as Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. To kill the Hebrew babies was the antithesis of the midwives' mindset. The midwives, by their very occupation, were to bring life into the world, not to take life from one who has just come into the world. Their fear of Jehovah caused them to hate this evil decree by Pharaoh. Again, Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 10 and verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. Actually, the fear of the Lord extends life, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. So think about these things, friends. Think about what you're hearing. Think about what you're reading here. Ask the Lord to apply it to your life in these things. And the relevance of what we are reading here is very applicable to our modern times. In the controversy of abortion, we should carefully ponder these things. Friends, it saddened my heart, and maybe you saw it in the news as well, that even though, again, our doctors, the NHS, what are they to do? To save life, to promote life, to heal life, not to put to death. They're often praised in those things. Yet we must condemn evil when it is necessary. It was reported in the secular media last week that through the help of the UK government, with the intention to save the NHS. That was the thing. The logo, the motto is save the NHS at the moment. There is, in one sense, nothing wrong with that. But that very NHS that is like these midwives, that is to promote life, they have encouraged abortions at home to the point that at least 100,000 women have murdered their own children at home during the lockdown period. And it had become such a thing that even the secular media has brought it up and said, "Is this should this happen?" And the response has been, "Yes, and we actually want to promote it." So people could do this in the comfort of their own homes while they are saving the NHS. It's actually put a positive light on it. You are doing something good if you do it at home. And so we would give you the abortification pills, and we would give you all the other means to do it in your own home. And it's not in view. It can be covered up even more. Friends, in these things, we must condemn this as evil. It's no less evil than what Pharaoh and other wicked rulers have sought to do throughout history. And it breaks our hearts. You think about all these unborn infants that are to be put to death. And should not God judge a nation? Should not God condemn a nation like this? Verse 21 again. And it came to pass because the midwives feared God that he made them houses. It is interesting, that word houses, it is to do with households. Households. You see, midwives held that occupation because they themselves had no children of their own. But in this case, God blessed them. They themselves began to have children. That was the thing. Their fertility increased. That's the meaning here. It's not that the Lord built them houses made of bricks and mortar. That wasn't the case. They already had houses like that. But they didn't have children. That was the issue. That's why it was a joy for them when they brought forth a child into this world that was somebody else's. But how many of them would be longing, "We wish we had our own children." But they didn't. But God gave them children. And it's the same word that is used as we read in Proverbs 24. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. Or the psalmist says in Psalm 127, verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house." It's not talking about bricks. It's talking about households. "They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Clearly, the Lord built the houses of these midwives, their households. He blessed them with more children. So there is this principle of a healthy, holy fear of the Lord, which is timeless. It is one of the key, major keys to an abundant life, is a genuine fear of the Lord. And this principle reverberates throughout the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. In fact, it is so important that Peter commands believers to fear. He says this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." You go through this life, he says, you are pilgrims in this world, pass that time under the fear of God. And the Apostle Paul emphasizes how important fear is to our sanctification, for our growth as a Christian, when he says that, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness," and then it says, "in the fear of God." That's in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. So we even see this truth described in the future in heaven. John tells us in Revelation 5 and 19 and verse 5 about giving praise to God. And he says, you who fear him. So the question for us is, what's our relationship with the Lord? What would we do if we were in the place of these Hebrew midwives? Do we have the same kind of fear and respect and honor for the Lord? Would we make on a daily basis a conscious choice to reverently fear God in our day-to-day living, in what we do, in our privacy of our homes, what we do in public, and so on? We read of another man, Job. We read in Job chapter 1 and verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil or turned away from evil. For their fear of God, these midwives were rewarded in these ways. Of course, in two ways here, the blessing of having families, as it were, and also in another way too. There is another blessing, not as apparent, but very significant, I believe. If someone asked you to name the names of the midwives, you would say, it's there in the Bible. We know it. We say it. Shifra and Pua. Now, if I asked you the name of the Pharaoh, what would you say? Nobody knows. Well, there are various speculations, but at the end of the day, it remains a speculation. And think of it. The highest official in the land, what is his name? These men's names were known and feared by millions. But we don't even know who they were. Their name is gone, vanished. In their age, the world knew of them. But there is nothing left. And this is in spite of such massive projects as the building of the pyramids and the extension efforts, the extensive efforts of having their bodies mummified and all of these kinds of things. And unfortunately, some has failed to see that the omission of the names of the pharaohs is deliberate. It's not that Moses didn't know the names. It was a deliberate thing. And in contrast to the naming of the midwives, what a gracious gift of God to these two God-fearing Hebrew midwives. Hear the Lord, even in the Old Testament, as people say in the Old Testament, the Lord doesn't have respect for women. Here it is. Their names are mentioned. And in a high position, he records their names for an example to believers throughout the centuries. You see, God doesn't really care that much about the name of the king. King, what is his name? But he's immediately concerned with Shifra and Pua. For they trusted him. They obeyed him. They feared him. What better honor than to be known and remembered by God? And let me finish with this, of this third wicked plan of the king. Verse 22, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And again, it is because of what took place. Pharaoh is commanding the people. He's shifting from depending on the Hebrew midwives to charging the Egyptian people themselves to carry out this infanticide. And isn't this similar to the evil extermination program of the Nazi Germany, where the Nazis, they killed and the Jews, but then they said to their own people, you kill them too, you report them. If you find anyone hiding them, you report it to us, you become part of us, you help the government with all of these things. Again, it was what? For the peace in the land, for the safety of the nation, because these are animals. And these are wicked people wanting to cause sedition in the land. And even if the German citizens didn't overtly aid the rounding up of the Jews, they were absolutely complicit in their heartless apathy to the furnaces that were spewing out these white snows, as they were called, from the ashes of the Jewish corpses. And here he says that every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. One can only imagine the weeping and the wailing among the Hebrew women as their newborn sons were snatched from them and thrown into the murky waters of the Egyptian river, and which was also filled with crocodiles. And little did Pharaoh know yet, little did he know that what he meant for evil, God meant it for good. God would use this for good and would virtually repeat the truth that happened in Genesis 50 and verse 20 in the life of Moses. As for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good. In order to pass this, to preserve many people alive. And that's what the Lord did in this. In Moses' case, of course, the preservation would be deliverance of the nation of Israel from Egypt. And this same pattern of an attempt to destroy the generation of Hebrew males was instituted by evil ruler Herod at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ too. And here, to execute them by drowning was an obvious method in a country such as Egypt and Babylonia, just as death by stoning was obvious in the rocky Israel. Whether Israel is, in general, obeyed Pharaoh's edict, we don't know. But certainly, the parents of Moses braved Pharaoh's anger. So the oppression against the Israelites deepened, but as God's people were suffering under his subjugation, God prepared a deliverer. God was at work. God was doing something, and they were unaware of it. The method Pharaoh commanded for the death of the males became the divine provision for the training of the deliverer of Israel. If Pharaoh had not said for them to be thrown into the river, Moses would not get to the palace. But this was the purpose. God was at work. So, friends, I will conclude with a few more words. In this slaughter of the Israel sons, we see Satan's effort to destroy the numerical increase of God's people. If the sons were slain, then there could be no multiplication among the children of Israel. Satan has not stopped, my friends. God is after a godly seed. God is after the future generation to raise them up for his glory. Let us remember them. Not to be always concerned about our children's thoughts and our children's training for the Lord. Train them up for heaven, not for this world. And in this slaughter of the sons, we see this satanic background he was after the birth of that one son, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, because that all of that was promised to Abraham and to others after him, that one would be born. And also in the slaughter of the natural, the natural thing would be the amalgamation of the race. You see, if there was only daughters born, then in time they would have to get married to the Egyptian men. And so the generation of the Israelites would pass. It would be mixed afterwards. And it would be mixed with the thinking and the culture, and Israel would be annihilated. So much more could be said, friends, about these things. But I trust you take these things to heart. You take these things to heart, and you thank the Lord that these women are mentioned here. The memory of the just is blessed, the scripture says. But the name of the wicked shall rot as well. We read that in Proverbs 10:7. God cares not about your position. God does not care about your prestige in life, friends. He cares only if you fear him and have trusted in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. May we all be found as those who fear the Lord in this generation in which we live in. And remember, God is with us. Remember, the Lord will help us and will see us through whatever this world and Satan would throw at us. May God then help us in these things. Amen.